If you have your Bible, let me invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 14. I'm going to read chapter 14, verse 5 through 9. And then if you take your finger, you can turn back to Luke 19. We'll look at that here in just a second. But let me read you this passage from Romans chapter 14, starting in verse 5. The Apostle Paul says, "One man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for is given God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us live to himself, and no man dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died, rose, and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living." Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your mercy and your grace in our lives. We thank you for all that you do. We would ask that you would be with us this morning as we have come and we are here to celebrate and worship you. Pray, Father, that you would work in every heart, that the things that we said this morning, these feeble words that might come from my stammering lips, might be the very thing that the Holy Spirit of God might use to pierce hearts and draw men and women, boys and girls unto you, that we might hear your truth maybe for the very first time, or this morning that we might be revived unto you. So, Father, we pray that your will be done here in this place and at this time. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Some of you might recognize this as Douglas MacArthur as he comes back to the Philippines. Triumph in Paris. This arc was initiated by Napoleon Bonaparte to celebrate his conquests, his victories. Later in World War One, after World War One, the names that were already on the arc of Napoleon's great generals, other soldiers' names began to be added, and now it is what we might call a war memorial to those fallen troops, the Arc de Triomphe.
Thank you.
course, that was actually two clips from different movies about Jesus on Palm Sunday coming into Jerusalem. We call that the triumphal entry many times. We are in this particular season of time. All around us, there are those who are telling us about Lent. And, of course, Lent is supposed to be that time of year when we begin to contemplate and to seriously look at what we have done, our sin, and what Jesus has done for us. And so in that sense, I think that that's something that is a worthy thing for us to think about. Some of our friends celebrate Ash Wednesday. Have you ever heard of Ash Wednesday? I'm sure you had. As you well know, this is not in the Bible. This is not a biblical feast. This is not anything of that nature. Notice when I read from Romans this morning, I was talking about, and Paul was talking about, observance of days and times and feasts and festivals. We don't have to do any of that. Because every day, not just Sunday, not just the first day of the week, but every day ought to be Resurrection Day. But nevertheless, Ash Wednesday comes from the idea back in 2 Samuel where the young lady puts ashes on her head and she rents her garment, showing contrition. I think a contrite heart is a good thing to have. Maybe you've heard of Maundy Thursday. This is the event that some celebrate, talking about the Passover that Jesus celebrated with the disciples right before the crucifixion. We usually call that the Last Supper. Maundy comes from the Latin word, to command. And so the idea to be commanded, to take communion and, of course, to wash feet. Have anybody been in a foot washing service? Okay, good. All right. I was going to do that one time here at Calvary some years ago, and I had a chair up front, and I had a nice cloth and a beautiful pitcher. One of these ladies at our church had a pitcher in a vase that you put your feet in and those kind of things. And all through the service, I threatened to wash somebody's feet. And so all through the service, nobody slept that morning. They were thinking, what am I going to do if the pastor calls me up? Well, and then, of course, Good Friday is coming up next week, and that's the day that we traditionally or understand in the sense of the cross. But Palm Sunday most assuredly is in the Bible, isn't it? The triumphal entry of Jesus. This celebration of Jesus as he enters into Jerusalem. It's the very beginning of what some call the Passion Week, that days, those short 7 days before the triumphal entry of Jesus and the cross and the resurrection. And so we're at that particular stage. We're at that particular point this morning when we're looking at Palm Sunday. And so I'd like you to turn with me to Luke chapter 19, this morning. I would like to call your attention to verse 11 and following. I will not read those verses because it is a fairly lengthy passage. But Jesus, he's telling a parable about a certain nobleman who goes to a far country and he gives to his servants 10 pounds, 5 pounds, 1 pound. And of course, we see the first servant doubles, the second servant doubles, but the third servant just hides it. He's afraid of his master. And so he gives back the one that he has. And Jesus, of course, admonishes that everyone which hath, it shall be given. And for him that hath not, verse 26, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. For those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. You know, I think we have a very mixed up and distorted image of who Jesus is. I think that many, many times we think of Jesus as a very passive, gentle person who never raised his voice. You know, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. But let's get this one right here and take him back there and put him in the corner because he's disrupting the services. Oh, no, we can't do that. Well, I think we have a distorted image of Jesus. He told it like it was. I wish that we were there in some of these instances so that we could hear the inflection of his voice, that we could hear the intensity of his voice. Well, let me read you this next part. And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. Anywhere you come from, you have to go up to go to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethany, and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereupon yet never man set. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall thou say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owner thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it, saying, if thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hidden from thine eyes. For the day shall come unto thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children with thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And he went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold therein, and them that bought, saying to them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very intent to hear him. Isn't it amazing? We have this marvelous and wonderful moment in the life of Jesus. Notice that that one verse talks about as he was coming into to Jerusalem, the people were acknowledging all his mighty works. They had heard of Jesus raising Lazarus. They had heard about Jesus who touched the blind and they could see. They had heard about Jesus where the lame walked. They had heard about Jesus that lepers were cleansed. They had heard about Jesus who taught as no one had ever taught. They were amazed by his teachings. They had heard these things. And now all of a sudden, here he comes. He comes. He comes in the name of the Lord. Remember that Jesus himself said that I have what? Come to give my life as a ransom for you. I have come that you might be free. His purpose, his mission, Jesus understood it right from the very beginning. His purpose and mission was to go to Jerusalem, to die on a cross, and be raised again the third day, that our sins might be paid for and we might be forgiven. So this marvelous thing that's happening on Palm Sunday is a marvelous and wonderful thing, but it is also, I think, an instance in which we don't catch everything that's going on. You recognize that all four Gospels have this account of Jesus coming in to Jerusalem. All four. You know, sometimes Mark has something that Luke doesn't have, and sometimes Luke has something that John doesn't have, and vice versa. But all four have this event. Matter of fact, all four, it seems to me, slow down, and in their witness to Christ at this point. Because they're wanting us to recognize and realize who Jesus is. Who is Jesus to you? I wrote a little something I gave to Judy here not too long ago about Jesus as Savior. And that's correct. But you know, it's an amazing thing that that's one of the lesser titles used of Jesus in the New Testament. What is the most predominant title that's used in the New Testament? Jesus as Lord. You see, I think sometimes we say that. Don't you want to receive Jesus as your Savior? There's nothing wrong with that. It comes from the word soter, means to save. Don't you want Jesus to save you? But I think sometimes that we live in that kind of a world in which people want to be saved. They want to be saved from something. They want to be saved from a bad decision that they made. They want to be saved from some kind of a catastrophe that's facing them. They want that instant and marvelous and wonderful miracle that God and only God can do to come into their life and fix that situation. But they don't want Jesus as Lord. They just want a temporary fix. They just want a temporary cleansing. They just want a temporary lift me up and let me stand, Lord. And once that's happened, they're not willing to give over control of their life. They just simply want that momentary deliverance. And if that's all they're wanting, they're missing the whole real meaning of the word Savior. And they certainly are missing what that word Lord means. Lord means to what? You've surrendered your life. In the New Testament, many times we're talking about the servants and being servants of Jesus Christ. We don't mind that word so much, but we certainly don't like what its literal translation is. The literal translation is slave. We don't like that. I'm not going to be anybody's slave. We get our hackles up. We get our hair on our back stands up. I'll serve, but I'm not going to be a slave. Listen, Jesus paid the price for it. You were a slave. Whether you recognize it or not, you were a slave. You were in the bondage. You were chained to sin. And the ramifications of those sins were going to play themselves out in your life, and you were going to reap what you had sowed, but Jesus interceded and broke the chains. He went to the slave auction and he bought you back to be his. We ought to be thankful for that. We ought to count it as a privilege to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. No more servant to sin, but now a servant to the very second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so what we have here is a fickle people who are now talking about, as Jesus comes into the city, proclaiming him, Hosanna, he's king, son of David, all that marvelous thing, tearing those palm branches down, putting the coats, the garments and on the way, lining the street. You know, I don't think that any of these little clips do any justice to that triumphal entry. They kind of give you the idea, which was, I'm sure, true, because I have walked down that Via Dolorosa. I have seen some of those streets in Jerusalem, and they are narrow. And people were just packed in there. Scholars tell us that maybe upwards to 2 million people might have been at Jerusalem at this time of the year because of Passover. That's a whole lot of folks. And they were out in the streets. And they had heard, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. And they'd heard all those marvelous and wonderful things about him. And so they were celebrating. And they were proclaiming him king. And they were actually saying what? Hosanna means, save now! We want to be free from the Roman oppression. We want to be free from the yoke of slavery that Rome has put us under. Save us now from Rome! But I'm not sure if they understood fully that that cross saves from sin. A far worse taskmaster than Rome ever thought about being. So they were celebrating, and of course you recognize and realize that in a few short days, as Jesus came in to Jerusalem, he went up to the temple and he stayed in the temple and he taught. He cleansed the temple. What graphic picture should come to your mind in the sense of who Jesus was and what he was doing? But also, in just a few short days, the chief priest, the Sanhedrin, those who were in power, were plotting to kill him. They couldn't, and they didn't want to just simply go in the temple and arrest him, because they knew that the people would be a riot. So they had to do it clandestinely. And of course, they found their help in one, Judas Iscariot, who then brought them to the garden at night. Isn't it always amazing how those who are evil need to do their work in the dark? Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing how Congress always seems to pass something on the weekend? Nobody knows anything about it for two weeks. The news is not going to tell you. Isn't it amazing how the devil's always working at night? That's what these guys were doing. And of course they brought Jesus. And you know the mockery of those kangaroo courts. But then they brought him before Pilate, and Pilate has a much more public assembly. The people are allowed to come. And he says, listen, who do you want? Do you want Jesus? Jesus of Nazareth? Or do you want Jesus, Barabbas, the thief, the seditioner, the treason one? And of course, we know that the shouts from the crowd began to be not Hosanna, but crucify him. I don't know about you, but to me, that's the most shocking change about of heart and mind that's ever been recorded in history. Yet I know that that's the way it goes. One day, everything's fine and everything's beautiful. The next day, we're not going to give God the glory. We're ready to bail out and do whatever, take our life back. We're just as fickle as they were. Crucify him. You know, these things were contingent upon Jesus' ministry, his life. They were contingent upon what God has said before him. This business of Jesus coming to Jerusalem on a donkey, Zechariah 9:9 said what? Behold, your king cometh to you, what? Lowly, seated upon an ass. These things were contingent upon God working the very fabric of all these intricacies of prophecy out in the life of Jesus. But you know what? The Lamb, without spot and blemish, who went to the cross for me and you, is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And the Bible says that one day, not too distant future, he's coming back again. This time, not as the Lamb of God, but this time as the very Word of God, the judge of all the earth. Read Revelation. It's terrifying, some of the things that are in store for those who know not Jesus and are in rebellion against him. But you know what I think? I think the same mindset that has been there all these years, we who are born again, we have the Spirit of God living in us. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God unto the day of redemption. But there's also the old man there, isn't there? He's been shoved back, and of course we're supposed to strengthen the new man and let the old man starve to death. But you know, there's that old sin nature in us. Can you imagine what kind of vitriol Well, you should be able to imagine it because you're seeing it even now. To those who name the name of Jesus. Every sort of perversion, every sort of crime, every sort of sin is laid bare and open, and we're embracing it like it's just cotton candy at a fair. But one day, not too distant future, the judge of all the earth is going to come. And he's going to judge those who are alive, the quick and the dead. He's not coming on a donkey this time. He's coming back in total triumph. Will we be ready? Will we occupy till he comes? Will we be about doing what the Lord has asked us to do? Are we willing to stand for him? Are we willing to give of ourselves, our life, our time, our talents, our resources in this interim period in which we're waiting for the Lord to come and that soon coming is growing closer and closer? Are we willing, willing to let the voice of God be known to the world through us? And the gospel of Jesus Christ be proclaimed to all the world. I hope we're willing, because that's our task. We've been commissioned to do that. We're called the Great Commission people because we have been given that commission to take the good news of the gospel to the whole world. Well, next Sunday, of course, is what we call Easter Sunday. All kinds of people all over the place are going to be thinking about coming to church next Sunday. Some will have a hard time finding where they're supposed to go. Mom, did they move the church someplace over here? I don't know where that place is at. I haven't been down here so long. Good grief, you know, what's going on? Some's going to be that way. And we laugh about that. We smile about that. Those who are at least somewhat faithful. But listen. The door is open a little bit. The door is open a little bit. The time is now for us to witness to, talk about Jesus, and invite people to come that they might be in Bible study, that they might be in worship, that the Spirit of God might have a chance to touch their hearts and that they might be transformed. They might receive Jesus as Lord of their life and be saved. Because the days are growing short for that time in this old world. Not going to be any monuments built. I was telling Bill that Arc de Triomphe, if you go and look at that, some of the stonework and those kind of things is just utterly amazing. It's beautiful stuff. That's far more beautiful. That's far more beautiful. Because that means that Jesus died that I might live. And in living, might have life more abundantly. What did Jesus say? He said, the thief comes what? To steal, to kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. We're talking about life and death. There's a spiritual war that's going on right now, as hot as any war where planes are dropping bombs and people are shooting each other. Just as hot as that. Over the name of Jesus, every knee to bow. Every heart to confess, or in total rebellion. Father God, we thank you for this time that we can come and we can worship in your house. We thank you, Father, for the songs that we heard this morning that lifted up and encapsulated and brought down to a fine point who Jesus is, what he did for us, and what a marvelous and wonderful thing the gospel is. Father, I would pray that you would enliven our hearts this week, that we would not go about our business the same passive way that we always do. If we're a Sunday school teacher, we'll take the time to write a note, call every one of our students. If we're working in a position at work where we can invite our coworkers, that we will take advantage of the time, the door that's open for us, that men and women, boys and girls, might come to know Jesus as Lord. Lord, even this morning, in this place, at this time, there may be that one. There may be those that your Spirit is working upon right here in this service. And we pray, Father, that you would have the victory in their life. Whether it be that first time profession of faith, whether it be coming to rededicate their life, whether it be coming, Lord, to remove their membership, whatever it might be, Father God, let them sense a sense of urgency and get on mission for you. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name, amen.